Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
We're back. We're welcome. Glad to be back. We were in Japan for 3 weeks. We got a special visa to go meet our new grandson, who was born in October. He's full of he just smiles and laughs, and it's very special because we got over there and they shut down the country again, so they're not allowing any other visa. We just hit this right window to get there, and it was difficult in leaving, and not that I don't love coming back to Arizona. We do love coming back to Arizona. It's just we don't know when we're going to see each other again. And with all this stuff going on, we got a special visa. And so that sort of feeling of not being able to say, hey, I'll see you at Christmas or I'll see you next year, I don't know when I'll see you again. And that was just a conversation. It gives me a lot of empathy, I know, for people who haven't been able to connect with parents or grandparents who are maybe at risk or in a home. And that separation, it's just different. But we had a lot of fun. We were 2 weeks and quarantine in their house, which meant that every day we had to log in and take our temperature and tell them what our temperature was and how we were feeling. And then they would send us random texts throughout the day, and we had an app on our phone that when they sent the text, we had to hit the app, and that app was like a GPS, like this is where they're at right now. Which didn't make a whole lot of sense because there were times that we wanted to go for a walk, maybe on the beach, and we just left our phones home with our son-in-law. So he's like, yeah, we're here right now. So that's between us, right? We won't be telling anybody else about that, right? But we weren't around anybody. We're just taking a walk on the beach and coming back because they live by the ocean. And so we had a lot of fun. And then we were free for a week. So then we went from 0 to 100 because now we're fitting in all the stuff we wanted to do. And the first, this is pictures that we got. We got family pictures on the beach. This is my family, and then you can see my daughter Sarah's up there, my son-in-law Shinsuke, and then Jade is 7, and Riley is 5, and then little Jesse is 5 and a half, 6 months. That's where he's at. So we had somebody come take wonderful pictures, and then the first day of freedom, we went to Disneyland, and there we are, Disneyland, and it was so weird. We took our masks off for the pictures, but they only let 15,000 people come in, and usually they have 100,000, and it was like pretty busy still, but that's because nobody was standing in line for more than 15 minutes. Can you even go to Disneyland and not have to stand in line for more than 15 minutes for each ride? It was wonderful. So we just got on a ride, and so we had a lot of fun. That was our first day out, and then we went to the, 2 days later, went to this mountain resort spa onsen thing. This is the video. Here we go. Went to one of those Dr. Fish places. I want you to notice the amount of fish around my feet compared to everybody else's. They were like piranhas. Yeah. They like come and eat the dry stuff off your feet. I think two things. One, I'm from Arizona, so there's a lot of dry stuff on our feet, right? More than normal person. I don't think they've ever seen feet that big. Like, we're in Japan. They're like, whoa, Golden Corral, everybody, let's go, right? Louis Cafe, all you can eat. So they came in and the buffet, man, they did their thing. And I think they were full afterwards. It was just sad because there's like 8 people. We all paid a little money to get in there. Nobody, they're all on me. Like, all the fish came to me. Everybody else, like, 1 or 2. I put my feet out, and they're still, like, hanging on. And so I was trying to. Anyway, it was fun. And so we had a lot of fun. And some of you may know this, many of you probably don't, that we have a special relationship with Japan. Usually in February, there's a group of college students that come over to our church, and they do a homestay program with us. And many of them, it's the first time they've been introduced to church or Christianity. And then we send over mission trips to do English camps where we introduce Christ to them there. So we've had this wonderful relationship in 2011, after the great earthquake. We actually had 2 teams that went. One that was 2 months right after the earthquake that helped clean up one of the hardest hit cities. And then a year later, we sent an adult team there to, again, continue with the cleanup of the earthquake there. And the United States has a very unique, interesting relationship with Japan at all. We were there, with a group in 2005, and we were there on August 6th, and I didn't realize it until the day happened, but that was the 60th anniversary of the bombing of Hiroshima. And all of a sudden we woke up, and they were having this big ceremony there, and I'm seeing pictures on the TV screen that I didn't see in the United States of just the devastation and the stories. And so I gathered the group of teenagers today, and I said, hey, listen, this day we need to dial it way down. We need to be respectful and sort of a bit somber because of the situation. We're here, and this day that they're looking at, and we, our nation, was a part of this whole. It was a really unique, interesting. So we did. I mean, the kids really dialed it back. They were very respectful. We were not loud and rambunctious like we usually are, but just really subdued. And then that night, we were with our missionary friends who took us to a festival. There was a festival that night. But before they got there, they bought us all Japanese outfits. So I got a jinbei, and that's what the guys' outfits are called, and the girls had some kimono-type things. And so we went to this celebration. And during this time, it was so awesome because they were dancing these Japanese dances on this stage, and they had the drums up there, and they invited our group up. And so our group went up there and learned the dance. And so here we are mixing on that day. It was beautiful to see just our two nations together, representation, right? Together, dancing this dance together. And we have this unbelievable relationship even as a country. And the Japanese people have been great allies, and there's been a great love between us. And I think if I'm a student of history sometimes, and I really think there's a reason why this has happened. Because after we had bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki, we required of Japan an unconditional surrender. In other words, no matter what, we just surrender. We have no bargaining chips. We have no say in this. We required of them an unconditional surrender. And then we went in to rebuild them and their nation. It was an occupation. And the best thing that we did was sending in, I believe, General MacArthur to oversee this. And he was the head of, it's called SCAP, Supreme Council of Allied Powers, which was the Great Britain, United States, China, and Russia. And China and Russia, or especially China, was calling for a lot of intense things because they had been so devastated by Japan, they wanted to pay them back. And then you have the communistic influence of Russia. But General MacArthur, who you remember was involved in that conflict, in fact, he had to leave the Philippines when Japan was invading and told them, I will be back, and he was back one day. So he was in the middle of all this conflict. He didn't have to do what they asked him to do. He could go out on his own. So he took in their advice, and he became beloved by the Japanese people, and because he had this heart of compassion for the people. And so he came in. The Japanese people fell in love with him. In fact, they believed that he was liberating them from war, poverty, and despair. And the one of the most interesting way that they expressed their appreciation was through fan mail. So here's this invading army, and here's the guy in charge of this. He got 500,000 letters of fan mail from the Japanese people. In fact, one letter written to him started off this: to the great apostle of humanitarian love, the Honorable MacArthur. I think every nation that's been defeated fears occupation. And I'm sure Japan was that way after World War II. Yet General MacArthur came in, and they were very grateful to him because he said, our troops will behave. And our troops did behave, right? We will treat you with compassion. And they did. And so they praised him because of the rights and the freedom that he bought and how they helped their community, their economy get rebuilt. And Japan was at our mercy, right? Japan had no leverage. It was unconditional surrender. But you can tell a lot about a person or a people group about how they act when they have complete control over another person or situation. How do they respond to that? Maybe you've been in a similar situation. Maybe you've, at work, made a big mistake, a huge mistake, and you deserve to be fired. And you can tell a lot about your boss and how he feels towards you and how he handles that situation afterwards. Divorces tend to be that way. This very, very seldom is a 50-50. It's usually pretty one-sided. And it was that way when my stepdad left my mom and me when I was 15. It was all one-sided. He did not give me a voice or a say. He didn't ask me an opinion. He didn't ask my mom her opinion. She was believing God for the marriage, but yet he left. He took the only car that worked and left us the other ones that didn't work, and I had to park on the side of a hill. It was a stick shift. Everywhere I went, I had to find a hill and park on it because I never knew when the car was going to start, so I had to just pop the clutch. And if you know anything about this, so people are like, why are you sweating? I said, well, I had to park way down there on a hill just in case when I leave my car. So we didn't have a lot of say in that, like in how he treated us. Maybe you've been a child of abusive situation. Someone had complete dominance over you. You know, Arizona has some of the toughest punishments against those who abuse children, especially those who have been placed in authority over children, teachers and pastors and people like that, and rightfully so. Maybe you've been addicted to something that had complete control over you. Maybe you've broke the law. At some time in your life, if you haven't been already, you will be in a place of total surrender, no leverage, at the mercy of someone else. And at that moment, you can tell a lot about that person by the way they respond and act towards you, their heart, their compassion, their love, the person that holds all the cards. Let me show you our Father's heart for us, Romans chapter 8. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Let me get my water here. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. When we are utterly hopeless and helpless without excuse, Christ died for us. When God created man, he decided to give us choice. We're going to talk about it in a couple of weeks. He decided he was going to be a covenant God. He didn't have to. He could have made us robotic and totally obedient, totally under his control. But he wanted to share his very likeness with us, his ability to have a depth of love without capacity. As we were praying about this next series of sermons that we were wanting to do, our speaking team came together and we really began to think about this concept of a covenant God and how during this season and what we're going through and all the stuff we've experienced, that understanding and that knowledge that God, when he does hold all the cards, right, how he chose to interact with us as he chose to be a covenant God. He didn't have to. That understanding of that concept can build our faith, can create in us an understanding of what we're going through, that give us patience, that will make us better followers, make us better husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and better people in this when we understand that we serve a covenant God. And covenant is, we would put it in our modern terms as a contract or a treaty or a will. It's a binding promise that is of far-reaching importance in the relationships between people groups or individuals or nations. It often has religious or social components or legal components to us. And so, and we can see up here, this is what a covenant, when God says, I'm a covenant God, a covenant established the basis, the ground rules for the relationship. What are the conditions of the relationship? What are the promises of the relationship? And at times, what are the consequences of the relationship? And during this season, we need to know that God always keeps his promise. He always fulfills his part of the contract. He has given us a contract that guides us through life between him and me. So an example of a covenant is this scripture in 2 Chronicles. Some of you may know it. 7:14-15 says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, this sets up the conditions for this contract. My people, okay, that's first condition. Call by my name, that's the second condition. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're sitting here or anywhere out there, you've already met the first two conditions. That's exciting, right? So you're already on your way. If those people that are mine will humble themselves, that's part of the contract. If they'll pray and seek my face, desperately seek who I am, and turn from their wicked ways, then here's my promise. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. So God says, if you will do that, I will hear your prayer. My eyes will be open. My ears will be attentive. I will forgive you and I will restore your land. This was a covenant spoken to Israel, and it's a covenant of national concept, and I think it'd be adopted by the United States of America today. Now notice, this contract was not with a governance, it wasn't with the legal system, it was with God's people. See, this is the answer for us today. God's people who are called by his name. What would happen to our world right now if we decided, hey, we're going to humble ourselves. We're going to pray and desperately seek his face. We're going to set things right. We're going to lead the way. What if that would happen? What if we said, there are a lot of fights. There's a lot of contention going on right now. And let me just chase a rabbit for a second. You can call it jet lag, whatever you want to, but I'm going to chase this little rabbit. But there's something that happened, and I look at these things. Back in 9/11 was the first time in a crisis in our nation that there wasn't a mass return to God. Like early 1900s, the Great Depression, boom, revival hits. World War II and all those things, the Vietnam conflict and all the things going on there, boom, move of God. Every time a move of God happened, you can go back. A group of people who were called by God's name got really desperate in prayer. I mean, really got desperate in prayer, and God moved. But 9/11, there was an immediate rush back to church, but 2 months later, the numbers went right back. I mean, we had a church. It went right back. And I've heard some people talk about this, and I think it's probably true. About 2 months after 9/11, there was an article written in the New York Times about a guy saying the problem with 9/11 wasn't radical Islam, it's radical anything. That anytime people take a stance for something like that, like this is the truth, I believe this, here are the dividing lines, here are the lines that we've drawn about this situation. Those people, not only are they their problem, they're dangerous. And I think if you look back at the American culture from that moment to this day, we've seen just a move away from any type of definition in our world. Like, if you come out right now and say, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman, until death do you part, right? It's not just an opinion now. You're seen as somebody who is very narrow-minded, aggressive, prejudiced. I mean, the list goes on and on. And we have now this world that wants to, it's contentious. And it started then, I believe it's till now. It's no longer, let's talk about this, let's have a fight about this. And the moment you don't believe like me, right, all of a sudden I'm going to paint you with a really wide brush. What if the church decided and said, we're not going to get into that fight. You can't get us involved in that. We're not going to be tricked into getting into the fight. We're going to be humble and stand fast on our beliefs, but we've decided we're going to seek the face of God because that's the answer for our nation. And we're going to pray. And we're going to walk in holiness and righteousness and show what the best way, God's way of living life. And that's the answer. See, what is the answer? That's the answer for this country, for this world. And that's a contract. And this season has been so crazy. And I'm hearing about all kinds of crazy stuff with people that are very close to me, have been a part of my life. And you would think that COVID would have brought the world together, but it hasn't. Like, it's just amplified and magnified like a Hubble telescope, fear and marital issues and racial tensions and gender confusion. It's just thrown us into this sort of whirlwind where we haven't come together to fight this enemy. But what if the people of God decided that's what we're going to do? We're not going to join the fight. We're going to join together. Like, you can't goad me into this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to humbly seek God. See, this is a covenant of God. This is a promise of God, but it's conditional. We have a part. Like, if you do this, I'll do that. That's a conditional promise. God makes conditional promises, conditional covenants, contracts with us, but he also makes unconditional covenants with us. Like, I don't care what you do, I'm doing this anyway. You can join me. That's the best way, but I'm going to go in this. So we're going to be talking about the next few months, and we're going to look at some of these covenants and how those people interacted with God and how it shaped their lives and how it can shape your lives. So today it's my job to tee it up, okay? So I'm going to give you some information. We're going to talk about these things, give you some ideas what's going on, how God is a covenant God, so that we can dive deeper in it as a speaking team. So we're going to look at six covenants. Some people say there's seven that God made, especially with man. The priesthood covenant, we're not going to go to. Some do not add the fifth one. I'm going to add the fifth one. I think it helps us understand the covenant God. So the first one we're going to look at is called the Adamic covenant. It has two parts, the Edenic covenant and the Adamic covenant. It's in Genesis chapter 1, 26. Genesis chapter 1 is the very first book of the Bible, and it's the very first chapter of that book. So page 26. If you're looking in your Bibles. I don't know what it is on your phones, all right? So 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and all over the creatures moving along the ground." So God did that. He created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God says this, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath and life, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. If so, and God saw all that he made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So God creates Eden. And in Eden, this beautiful, wonderful paradise, he creates man and woman in his image, and this image of a purity that they know the pure side of everything. That's the state they're in. And so sexual intimacy, they know the purity of that between one man, one woman in marriage context. And they know that. They know the innocent side of that. That's what they know. And God gave them all these things. He said, "Listen, you get dominance over, here's all your promises. You're made in the innocence of God. You know it." And I believe one day, even though it seems like this is a conditional promise, because God said to them, here's the one condition, don't eat the apple, right? Don't eat the fruit. There's one tree that if you eat that, this sliver of understanding that you have about the purity of innocence will open up and you'll know both evil and good. That this is the tree of knowledge and good. And so when they broke that covenant with God, when they decided to do that, all of a sudden what they knew as innocent opened up where there was the depth of what they knew became like, and we've seen it back then and we see it now. And apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, apart from the Word of God and living righteously, the flesh of mankind will always be drawn to that evil side. And God said, in this innocent and the purity, there is a covenant there, and it's conditional, but it's also unconditional. Because there will be a day, according to Scripture, that we return to that. When there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the lion will lay down next to the lamb, right? And there will be a purity in everything we do, an innocence. But when they opened that door, they broke the covenant with God. And so God sort of made a second covenant with them that this is now the result of breaking that law, and it's the Adamic covenant. Adam, chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. It says, cursed is the, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it. All the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you. You eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. You will return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For you are dust, and dust you will return. And so the consequences of breaking that covenant is now upon mankind. And women, painful childhood desire for the husband, this is the curse, okay? And he will take that rulership, and then men, that we're going to have to work painfully and sweating and toilfully for everything that we get in life, and one day, right, we return to dust. And that was not the way it was intended to be with the first covenant, but that's where we're going to. But one day we get back to the covenant. How many say I'm ready for that now? I am. So we get back to that one day. The second covenant we're going to find in the Bible, we're going to talk about, is the Noah covenant. In Genesis chapter 9, 8 through 16, things got really bad again. Men and women opened themselves up to the evil of everything, and God sort of relented on the fact that he made man. And so in chapter 9, verses 12 through 13, he says, I'm going to read it up here. It says this, then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. God told Noah to build him a arky-arky. And so he did. Jet lag. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So every time we see a rainbow in the earth and the sky after it rains, that is God saying to you, I will have a people. I will not destroy this. This innocence that I created in you will come to fruition one day, and I will never destroy the earth again. It's the promise of God for the covenant that he made with Noah and his family and his descendants. And so every time I see that, I know even if I disappoint God, he won't destroy me, right? The third covenant was with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So God now is going to narrow down to his people group. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and the father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, is this unconditional or conditional? This is unconditional. God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to curse those who curse you. And that's why it's important for us to really treat the nation of Israel well. Because God said, I think that's part of the blessing we've had on this nation. Because God said, I will bless those who bless what becomes the nation of Israel. So it's unconditional. So even though Abraham tried to take things into his own hands and created a mess with Ishmael, it didn't change God's promise. Even though, right, his son was at risk, it didn't change God's promise. God's covenant was unbreakable. It was an unconditional covenant. And then the next covenant is the Mosaic covenant. It's the law, bum, bum, bum. Because this is chapter 19. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you, I love this, on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully, that's why it's conditional, and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Mm-hmm. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. And the law was given after that, the commandments, and they didn't take long to break them. It wasn't long and they broke that covenant. And they broke it and they broke it and they broke it and they broke it. And God set up that covenant just for us to understand that we needed it as a teacher. The scripture tells us the law was set up as a teacher, that covenant, that we needed a savior. The fifth covenant is the Davidic covenant, where God speaks to David in 2 Samuel and saying, listen, you will be, your line will be the kingdom of Israel going forward. And he wanted to build God's a temple, and he says, you won't do it, Solomon will do it, but he will be established forever. And the Messiah, basically, according to the prophecy, will come through your lineage. And if you read the first book of Matthew, he gives that lineage. It's like ancestry.com type of thing. He just sort of gives all the lineage from where David was to where Jesus is. And it's such a beautiful scripture because God says in this promise, this covenant, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And if he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. This is a prophecy of Jesus taking on the wrongs of the world. And it's so true. And then it says, but listen to the rest. But my love will never be taken away from him. And your house and his kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And that's talking about Christ, which leads us to the sixth and the last covenant we're going to talk about, which is the new covenant. One of my favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, do you know the Lord? Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their weaknesses and remember their sins no more. Hebrews tells us that this is now enacted not only in the nation of Israel, but God has opened this up to the Gentile nation. That's you, that's me, most of us here. That we are now under the new covenant. And it is a conditional covenant in the sense of you have to buy into it. You have to sign on the dotted line. You have to say yes to Christ. You have to say, yes, I want to be a follower. I want to be have my sins forgiven. And if you've never done that, right, now's a great time to do that. And the covenant will be established in your heart, and you will know him in a personal way, and he will know you, and he will be your God, and you will be his child. And this covenant that we spoke about will be in you. And I'm going to have the worship team come forward, and I think as we start off this new sermon series, it's going to be so powerful. It's probably the best time to really ask you, if you haven't come to faith in Christ, if you haven't made that decision, that today would be a great day, whether you're listening to us or watching us or whether you're here. Would you stand with me? And as I pray this prayer, if you've never really committed your heart fully to it, then just agree with me as I pray. And so, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you came down from heaven. You gave up everything because you knew we couldn't keep the old law, the old covenant, that we would break it over and over and over again. And so God sent his only son to die for us, that whoever believed in him would live forever. So today, in my heart, I choose that. I want to tell you I'm sorry. I know that I've broken your covenant. Broken your law. I've sinned. I've done things I shouldn't have done. But today I come to you humbly. Ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And I want to thank you today for that new covenant where I get to know you well. And I want to thank you today, Lord Jesus, that one day I'll get to be in eternity with you and return to that very beautiful Eden State. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.